Yeah, thanks. Nice to see you all here today. My name is Jerry Selber. This is my wife, Terry, dressed like a chef. And we run a group that is studying Love and Respect. It's a marriage series. And we meet from 9 to 10 on Sunday mornings in room ED102. And to tell you a little bit about what we're doing, we're going to do a little skit for you. It was her idea. So good to be home, honey. Terrible day at work.
I thought it might be a rough day, so I made your favorite meal. Spam.
Spam. Spam. Spam. Oh, honey. I just talked to Jimmy on the phone on the way home, and his wife's making him steak and potatoes. I think I'm going to go to Burger King for a Whopper. Want one?
No, but, you know, while you're at Burger King, why don't you grab yourself a job application? Because if you made more money, we wouldn't have to eat these stinking cheap meals all the time.
The end. As you can see, I got myself as a, she said in a Whopper there, didn't I? I'll get biblical on you. Ephesians 5:33 states, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Obviously, you can see that there was a little bit of a breakdown here, that I really did a great job of not loving my wife. I said things to her that were unloving, and in turn, she reacted by saying things that were disrespectful to me. So that's what we call in our book, Love and Respect, we call it the crazy cycle. And with God's help, with the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we attempt to minimize those crazy cycle times and get onto the what we call a rewarding cycle and an energizing cycle. And ultimately, the reason why we do this in our class is we encourage one another. We're not marriage experts, but we're just trying to make our marriages better. And the reason we do that is that our marriages are probably to those around us, our neighbors and to our kids, they are the greatest indication of what Christ is to the church. And so if we have strong marriages, we're representing Christ as well as we can to a lost and dying world. So, again, we meet 9 to 10 a.m., room ED102. Love to see you there. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks very much. That was great. In case you haven't noticed, we're trying to encourage everybody to get in groups at Grace. It's where you make your friends, have your fellowship, learn the Word of God, and certainly can do life together with somebody else and grow so very, very much. Well, summer's winding down, lots of things going on at Grace. On the back of your worship folder, I want you to look at it for just a second. We call it the rear view window of your worship folder. It has a picture there of an old-timey car, and last year we invited these cars to come to this event for the first time. We had a great time with it. They're coming back. This is that event that kind of winds down the summer, gets everybody back over to Grace, and we call it a front door event. And the reason is we want you to go out of your way to invite people that never come to church at all. Maybe they don't go anywhere at all. We want to let them know we're real people, we know how to have a good time and have fun, and that we don't bite. We really want you to do this now and invite people to come and let them find out about the church. Obviously, we'll give them all kinds of information, some handouts, but we won't preach to them or anything on that night. Just a good time. You'll remember this is when they bring in all the inflatable games for the kids, the horses, the petting zoo, and all of that stuff. Last year, over 1,500 people came. We had a great time. The food was out of this world. Make sure that you get it on your calendar, start thinking about it, and bring somebody to be a part of it. I'm only going to mention one other thing this morning, and that is the Awana program at Grace Church. And it's getting that time of year, and I have been very remiss in the past to let it be known just what I think about Awanas and how important I believe it is. I want to encourage you this morning. Let me just see this. How many of you are at the present or have in the past worked in the Awana program here at the church? Just raise your hand up. How many of you believe in it? Say amen. It is a wonderful, wonderful program. To this point, I have not seen any program that does more for the discipleship and the evangelism of our own children than does this particular program, Awanas. And I want you to know, you say, well, I've been looking for a way to serve in the church and serve the Lord, and hadn't been able to find it. Well, I want to tell you, anybody can come in and there's a job for you in Awanas. If you can listen to boys and girls quote their principles, their sections, and their passages from the Scripture. If you can teach them to run in circles and chase each other, if you can just help you could be a tremendous, tremendous blessing in Awanas. And so I want you to get involved. I believe in it. I believe it's one of the best programs. I can't tell you how many times in the past that I've sat across the desk from somebody going through trouble and they'll tell me, you know, it's something I remember from Awanas that has come back to me and helped me in this situation, and it has gotten me through. And so in the discipleship of our children, and by the way, there is no greater mission field on planet Earth than those that live right in our homes. And so we're supposed to work at this. We are a church dedicated to the next generation, and more so all the time. So please help us with Awanas. You say, all right, what do you want me to do? Take that little tan sheet that's right there in your worship folder. Go ahead and get it out. You all need it anyway. Take it, and somewhere on it, write your name, a phone number, and the word Awana. Just write it in big, bold, and dark ink there. Just put it on there so that we can see it. And then we will have that, and we'll contact you. Awanas is right around the corner. It's approved workmen, are not ashamed, taken right from the Scriptures, and we will have a tremendous time doing that together. So please fill that out. That leads me to say, out of your worship folder, everybody needs that little card. If you're our guest, fill it out. Let us know that you're here. Thanks a million for visiting. And then after the service, go through those doors to the outer atrium area. There's a great big tall sign that says Guest Central. Pick up a gift we have and some great information that you'll need. And then also share your prayer and care needs. That's for all of us. Just let us know what those are. Also, take out of your worship folder this sheet that says Sermon Notes, Nowhere to Hide. We are going to look at that this morning together. All right, I think that's all of those things. Let's take our Bibles now and open them up to the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse number 11. Up on the screen, they fixed it. I won't say it. It did say something else, but there it is. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. We've been having a hard time getting the right references on your scripture sheet there. It actually says Proverbs 14:1 on your sheet. Scratch that out and write Psalms 14:1. I thought I had proofread that, but I must have missed it. Proverbs is not 14:1, but Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right. So we have the reference now, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. In honor of the Word of God, let's stand together and let's read these verses out loud. We're coming now to the end of this study that we've been doing this summer on what in the world is going on, what lies ahead. All of history has been marching toward this point that I'm going to share with you this morning from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. All of history has been moving to this ever since the Garden of Eden. Yes, there are blessings out in front of us. Yes, there is a forever in heaven for those that know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. But nonetheless, this event, the fall in the Garden of Eden, put us on a path that inextricably leads right down to this point called the Great White Throne Judgment. I want you to just listen. I want you to pay attention. I want you to put out of your mind whatever else you're thinking on this morning, because this is pivotal. This is benchmark. This is enormous in God's Word, the passage that we're looking at today. Now, I want us to read it together. If you don't have a New King James Version of the Bible, that's what we're using from the pulpit here, so you can find it up on the screen. And I want us to read it a little bit slow and out loud, everybody reading with me, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Father, we ask that you'd add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. I know that many will go out of their way in the day and age of market-driven churches to preach anything but the subject we're preaching today. However, I will not dodge this, Father. I pray that you will help us as we preach, anoint the one that's speaking, anoint the ones who are hearing, and I pray that today would be the day that somebody that doesn't know you would give their heart to you today, that they would believe on you and miss this horrible event that's coming in the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Keep your sermon note sheet there and write a few things down. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We're dying. All of us are headed toward death. And there is a judgment after death. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's what the Bible says. Also says that in Psalm 53 and verse 1. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That little verse, twice repeated in Psalms, is a very telling thought. Of course, we usually think of the idea that to say there is no God is because of willful ignorance of all of the evidence. Whether you look at the created universe through a telescope or a microscope, and you examine it, it is evident, abundantly evident, that there is a created order and a creator and a design, and that there is a God. Only the willfully ignorant can refuse to see it. Some people believe that science is disproving at this point the existence of God. I want to submit to you, my friend, the closer we look at, and the greater the evidence and the bigger God looks, because as the Word of God says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Every paleontologist that goes out and turns over the soil is finding evidence of biblical truth proving that these civilizations and locations existed. The more they examine under a microscope the human genome and the structure of the molecular structure of our bodies and the cells of it, they find unbelievable order. And the more they look through telescopes, they find that even the planetary systems and the astral patterns that are out in space are not random, but that they move with precision that only a God who created them to do so could make them move. It's not happenstance. It's not a coincidence. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth," and that is the facts of the matter. God made them. And so we have to understand. Actually, this verse says more than just "the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." If you look in your Bible and you look up there on the screen, it doesn't say it on the screen, but on your scripture sheet, the word "there is" in italics. And the reason that it's in italics is because the redactors, whenever they were trying to put this all together, thought, well, there must be something missing there. And so we want to clarify this, want everybody to understand it. And so "the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The words "there is" were placed in there. But the verse in its original form in Hebrew says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." He has rejected the will of God, the plan of God, the evidence of God, and has simply rebelled. Do you know what you call a person who knows what God says, understands the evidence for God's existence and His will? Do you know what you call the person who says no to God? You call him a fool, and an ignorant one at that. Actually, that's what this verse is talking about. Only a fool would say no to God. Well, there are certainly a lot of fools running around today. In fact, from time to time, I've been a foolish person myself, to be urged and moved and motivated through the Word of God to act and obey and have not obeyed. Dr. R.G. Lee was pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where my parents attended. He was the pastor there for 40 years, up till 1962. He preached a sermon called "Payday Someday." And that sermon, "Payday Someday," was such a powerful sermon that was used by God to such an extent that he preached it hundreds of times in person. It was recorded and put in print and is considered, along with the sermon "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God" by Jonathan Edwards, as the two most powerful and productive sermons ever preached in the Americas. Thousands upon thousands of people came to know Jesus as a result of these sermons. In the sermon, he actually had the audacity to suggest that God is going to hold all people accountable for their deeds and actions in this world. Now, I want to just stand up here and say to you that the Word of God is very clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the what? Judgment. the Word of God declares that inextricably from the Garden of Eden when the fall came, there has been a drumbeat toward a moment where all men must stand before God. Now let me ask you a question. Did you ever have a situation when you were in school where the teacher had to leave the class for a minute and he or she said, "Behave yourself while I'm gone and I'm coming back"? How many of you ever had a moment like that when you were in school? Teacher said, "Behave yourself," they were gone. Did you behave yourself? Did you have a ringleader in the class that just sort of got everybody else going and doing the wrong thing? I have to tell you, I remember one time, one of our ringleaders that kind of got us all going was a fellow by the name of Frankie Gilchrist. And I was in the sixth grade, and I'll never forget what happened. One day when Mrs. Farrell, who was our teacher, sixth grade class, homeroom, decided that she had to go to the office, and so she said, "I'm going to the office, I want you all to behave, and I'll be back in just a few minutes. I've got something I've got to attend to." Well, just about the time she got out the door, everybody looked to Frankie because he's the ringleader of everything. We knew he was going to do something. And what did Frankie do? Well, it was after lunch, and so he pulled out his long straw from his milk, and he began to make spit wads, and he began to shoot them at us, and pretty soon there were a bunch of us, me included, in the classroom that got our straws out, and we started making spit wads. Now, for those of you here this morning, I know that today the boys and girls that are growing up know how to have fun, and I know they do, but we didn't have to have the high-tech fun that a lot of kids do today. In fact, with a straw and a couple of pieces of notebook paper, you could have the War of the Worlds right there in the classroom. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And we would have, it wasn't Nintendo, we didn't have any Game Boys or anything, but we would just go at it. Well, Frankie got the great idea. What we're going to do is we're going to we are going to coat this great big center light fixture in the room, a great big center light fixture that was hanging down there, and they've started to come out with them like this again. You'll see them in big lobbies and stuff. Well, there it was hanging up there. And so for the next 10 minutes or so, we, as fast as we could, we were chewing up little pieces. Isn't that great? Not a very hygienic game. Thought I'd just tell you that. But we just got those little pieces of paper, chewed them up as fast as we could. And I mean, we coated that thing with it. Well, it was a test. Mrs. Farrell had been having trouble with our classroom, and so she decided she was going to fix us for good. And she went down to the office and came back in 10 minutes with the principal in tow, as well as Coach Neighbors. She had been having trouble and decided that it was on this day the line was going to be drawn in the sand, and she was going to get that class under control. There were 14 of the boys that got paddlings. That is, you take a wooden paddle, you make the boys reach over and grab their legs, and then you commence to apply that board of education to the seat of learning. And it worked. But they gave each of us 5 licks, gave us a week of detention, sent a paper home to our parents that they had to sign. That was worse than anything. Because in my house, if you got in trouble at school, you got double trouble at home. First, when my mother heard about it, and then when she'd tell my dad, then he'd lay it on again. So it'd be not double jeopardy, but triple jeopardy for everything we did. So in any event, our spitwad spitting was over, and I hate to report that I was included. What a fool to think that there would be a way to do something without ever having to give an account. Silly story, but I'm here to tell you that there's a God in heaven who's watching what's going on, and we're going to have to give an account. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You have never said yes to Jesus Christ. He has presented Himself to you through preaching or through teaching or through a personal witness, or maybe you've been in church for years and you're just fine just the way you are, you think. You're associating, you're affiliating, you're just sort of part of what's going on, you've assimilated. And you just enjoy being here, being a part of what's going on. Or maybe you're brand new, never been here before, and you're just listening. Well, I want you to know this morning that if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, this passage of Scripture is talking about Judgment Day for the deeds and the actions of our body. Judgment Day is coming. We come to the fact that all of human history has been pointing toward a day of reckoning, a day of judgment of all men. Somebody's no doubt going to say, "Pastor, I don't like the idea of judgment." Well, I want to say to you that there can be no God of love if there's not a God of judgment. You cannot love life if you don't loathe death. You cannot love flowers if you don't despise weeds. You cannot love health if you do not look at disease as an enemy. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is a God of love, but the fact that He is a God of love means that there must be some recompense for evil and for sin. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, Hindus in many parts of the world and many spin-off Eastern religions, they have a different idea. They believe that judgment is not at the end of time, but it's a continual thing, and reincarnation is the answer. In fact, we need many lives in order to get it right. We might live a while as a man, but because we didn't get it right, live right, and act right, then we may come back, die, and be resurrected or reincarnated as an animal, and then a grasshopper, maybe even down to a flea. And then we go round and round again, and maybe it turn out as an eagle, and on we go, suffering for past mistakes until we get it right, and finally end up in the upper caste system, and then go on to nirvana, or nothingness. Divine nothingness. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? If you just do right and act right, you'll just reincarnate until there's just a moment, you're just nothing. Doesn't sound exciting. Kind of sound like the Mormon religion to me, in which they believe that for a woman, eternity is going to be a place of eternal bliss and excitement because of the eternal state of expecting children. Now, I've talked to my wife about that, and my wife informs me that eternally expecting children would certainly not be a very exciting or heaven-like experience. Can I get an amen on that? So the point is that that's not what the Bible teaches, the reincarnation. That's not the truth. It's a created thing. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Mankind is headed toward two things. One, they're headed toward death, and they're headed toward an appointment before God Almighty if they don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. You'll stand in this place called the judgment place, the great white throne. I know some of you are young here today. Some of you just can't imagine. What do you mean death? I mean, I'm getting stronger. I'm better. I'm looking at these boys down here on the front row sitting beside Kevin. They're young. They're strong. And I'm sure they know the Lord. But there might be someone like them. Well, I'm young. I'm strong. I'm getting better every day. I can't imagine. I don't know what he's talking about. Getting old and sick and all that kind of stuff. Well, man, I feel great. I ain't got time for any of these kind of things. Well, listen, I used to think like that. And it seemed like yesterday. I used to think, well, I've got a lot of time. I feel good. I'm healthy. I can do this. And that. Folks, my knees hurt. My back hurts. My hair fell out. I can't lose weight. Listen to me. We're headed to death. Death is an appointment that we will keep. Judgment is an appointment before God Almighty that we will keep. Now, lest some of you here fear what I'm saying, and you say, oh, but I thought Jesus, oh yes, He did. He died for our sins. We're not talking about people who are alive in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the dead. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says that the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. They came to this point that we're talking about today, and they were resurrected to live again. This Revelation 20, verse 11 to 5 are some of the most awesome and awe-stricken verses in the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ will, listen to this, the Lord Jesus Christ will come for His children, according to the Bible. That will be followed by a period of time on earth called the tribulation. The Lord Jesus, at the end of that tribulation period, will come with His own, and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a small period of time for a final rebellion, and they will be destroyed. Then the Bible says humanity will come to the end of irresponsibility and will finally have responsibility and give an account for all of His life. I want you to write some things down quickly as I move through this. Number one, no one can hide from death. I want you to see verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them. Notice what it says. Now, it says that the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no room for them. You say, what in the world is that about? Is it talking about the people? No. It's talking about earth and heaven fled away. At this moment in time, chapter 21, if you begin reading that, you're going to find out that there became a new heaven and a new earth. So for a moment in time, how long this is, we do not know. But for a period in time between the end of this earth and the beginning of a new one, there is no earth. There's no hiding place. Revelation chapter 6 talks about a time during the tribulation period when the curses of God and the punishment is falling upon mankind and upon the Jewish rejectors and upon the Gentile kingdoms. It says that the people are going to cry, and they're going to cry out to the rocks. They're going to hide in the caves of the rocks, and they're going to cry out and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb who is judging us." They're going to cry out to the rocks to protect them. Instead of crying out to Jesus for forgiveness, they're going to cry out to the rocks to hide them. Now listen, in this verse of Scripture it says there is no heaven and there is no earth. Just all of history and all of the people, the Christ rejectors, those that never believed, standing in mass before Him in a great white throne room. No heaven, no earth, no other place to go, because everything has fled away. What an awesome, awesome sight. No one can hide from death. I'm struck with these verses. It mentions in these verses 7 times these words: dead, 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 death, dead, death, and death. It sounds like a morbid sort of an affair. It makes you shudder if you stop and think about it. Well, everybody dies, somebody might say. Yes, but not everybody is separated. Not everybody is standing before the great white throne. In fact, John 11:11 is one passage that teaches us that if we are in Christ, God calls it sleep. Jesus had 3 friends: Mary, Martha, and what was his name? Lazarus. Lazarus died. You know what Jesus said to his disciples in that passage? He said, "Our friend sleeps." His disciples said, "Well, if he sleeps, he'll get well from his sickness." And Jesus said, oh no. I speak of taking sleep in death, but I'm going to raise him again. He called it sleep. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 14, we looked at this a few weeks ago. It says, brothers, Paul is talking. Some of the folks were afraid about those that had died. They didn't know where they were. And so Paul said, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, but we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. You see, not everybody that has died, or that is their physical body has ceased to exist, not everybody's going to be here, because those who sleep in Jesus, they do exactly that, they sleep. This is hard to comprehend, but the Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, here's what it says about the Father's perspective on death. He said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now, we can't imagine that. We think about the loneliness and the future without that person at the table to eat with us and fellowship. No more Thanksgivings and Christmases together. We think about the fellowship, the closeness, in the case of a mate, that intimacy that only they... And we say, how could this be precious? But the Bible says that when God looks down on His children and He sees them go from this life to the next, you know what God says? Oh, that is precious. And then it goes on to say that there is rejoicing in heaven when those people come home. It says that He gives them a wide berth and a wide reception when they come into His presence. Death is precious for those that are believers. But you know what? This passage of Scripture says some folks die without Christ, and God calls it death. 7 times He calls it death. Ultimately, in verse 15, it's separation from God in a place of punishment. Second thing I want you to write down is no one can hide from deity. Not only can you not hide from death, you can't hide from deity. You cannot hide from God. There are people in here this morning, you think you've got secrets. You're not keeping any secrets from God. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Did you know that? Proverbs 15:3, very clear. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything. And nobody can hide from deity. Notice who's present and what's going on here in this passage. And there it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great." No, excuse me, verse 11. "And then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no room for them." Now listen, I saw him who sat on it. And so on a great white throne, first of all, I want you to know that the Father is present. God the Father is present. Let's use our Bibles. Let's go back to Daniel, if you would please. Daniel chapter 7. Just flip backwards. Daniel chapter 7. And I want you to see something that's amazing. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 9. Here Daniel, hundreds of years before the first coming of Christ, 2,700 years up to this point where we're living right now, here's what Daniel prophesied would happen after the Antichrist, the false prophet, are destroyed. I watched until thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered to him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court, notice, the court was seated and the books were opened. Who is this? This is none other than God Almighty the Father who is seated there on the throne. His eyes are a flame of fire, his hair like wool, his feet are like brass. There's fire flowing from under the throne. And there he sits to judge. The books are going to be opened. The court is set. Who is there? The Father is there. I want you to know somebody else is there. And that is the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 13. It says, "And I watched in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And what are those clouds? We discussed this when we talked about the second coming of Jesus. The clouds are the clouds of witnesses, the faithful servants, those that were raptured, come back with Him. And there says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed." That's what's going on here. We've got God the Father sitting on the throne, and we have Jesus sitting on the throne. He said, "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't know about all that, because, you know, there's the Father, and then subservient to Him and under Him and lower in rank is Jesus, and why would He sit on the throne with Him?" Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21. Revelation 3 and verse number 21. Here's what He says to the church, the Laodicean church. Jesus is speaking. He said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So where did Jesus sit? He sat down on the throne with the Father. And so when we get to this great white throne judgment, who's sitting there? You've got the Father sitting on the throne, getting ready to open the books. And you've got the Son sitting on the throne to whom He has committed all judgment. Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world up to this point, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what He's here for. He's here to extend His arms of salvation. He's here to die on the cross, and He did that, to die for us. And now He extends the invitation to every person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in thy house. As many as call on Him, as many as believe Him in His name, He gave power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Jesus is calling people. He's not judging people today. But in this day, He's the judge. He sits on the throne. Now, I want to say something to you. This is so very crucial for you to understand. We live in a day and age in which Jesus is the enemy. And He is the one that is the object of persecution and the object of blasphemy and the object of those that would curse the name of God. They use the name of Jesus. I want to say something to you this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is God and very God. The Bible says that Jesus is, was, and always will be God from time eternal through time into the future everlasting. Jesus is God. The Bible says in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed to His Father, He said, "Father," He says, "I want to ask You that You restore me to the glory I had with You before the foundation of the world." He said, Father, I have done the work that you gave me to do. I have kept every one that you have given me except the son of perdition. And I'm just asking you, let me have the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Listen to me this morning. Jesus is God. He has been God. He will be God. He's always God. And anybody that tells you that Jesus isn't God is a liar and the truth is not in him, 1 John chapter 2. Jesus is divine. The Father is on the throne. And Jesus is on the throne. And if you deny either one of them, you can't be saved. Jesus is God. You say, you're getting all excited this morning. Pastor, you preach about this judgment and you preach about this stuff standing before God. Why don't you know there's a lot of good churches out there and you better be thinking about marketing a little bit. I'm not going to have to be thinking about marketing when I stand before God one day to be judged for my works. I'm going to have to stand and give an account to God for what I said from this word, from this pulpit. I've said this many times. God has not called me to fill these pews. He's called me to fill this pulpit with the Word of God. Listen to me this morning. Nobody can hide from deity. The Father is present. The Son is present. And around the throne. What's around the throne? Back over there in that book of Daniel chapter 7, it's interesting what it says. It says that a fiery stream came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The myriads of angels. He said, does God have enough armies to defeat the devil? God doesn't need a single army to defeat the devil. He doesn't need a single helper. But he has thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 that are serving him at his every beck and call. And you say, what are they doing? Hebrews, the Bible says in chapter 1, and who are these angels? They are the ministering spirits of God that ministers to those who shall inherit eternal life. Who is that? That's you and me if we know Jesus. They are the ministering spirits. You say, what's going on out there that we don't see today? I have no idea, but there are battles going on all around you that you don't know anything about. And God Almighty, through the ministering spirits, is fighting for you in a continual way. And He loves you if you know Him and if you've trusted Him as your Savior. I want you to know you're safe because of God Almighty. Now in front of the throne, there's somebody on the throne, two people, the Father and the Son. Around the throne are myriads of ministers, and in front of the throne are the dead. The dead are the ones that are standing here. So the death march for a believer can indeed be a blessed experience, but oh, the horrible experience of the person who dies outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the horrors of a person who dies outside the Lord. I read the story of Voltaire, the infidel, and when he came to die, he died with such shrieks and blasphemies that the nurses who attended him ran in horror from the room as he was ushered into eternity by the fiends of hell. I've been asked on occasion to do the funerals for people that family members knew for a fact were not believers and never had been. They will stand before God. The Bible says that the dead, small and great, will be there. We know from other verses in the Bible that this will be the unsaved dead. There is going to be a resurrection of unsaved dead. And all of the unsaved will be resurrected. Naked bodies united with naked souls standing before God Almighty. It says that the unsaved, the small ones, will be there. You say, what do you mean the small ones? You mean little bitty people? No. I mean the people that were not people of renown. They were not well known. They might not have been famous or infamous. They're just the regular people. I mean, it's going to be amazing who might be there. It might be religionists that are there. It might be so-called church members who are there. It might be people that just were good Joes or good Susies, did the best they could, lived the best they cared for their fellow man to a degree. And they didn't bother anybody and nobody bothered them. They were just going through life, minding their own business. But this whole God thing and trusting, that was just too much. For them. They didn't believe in all of that stuff. The unsaved small, the hard-hearted world pleasers, the materialists, those just going on about their business, living on the road of life as if that road would go on forever. 2 Peter 3 talks about this group. They say things like, where is the promise of His coming? And He is always being saying that. When is this Jesus coming again? And they believe the philosophy that a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. They think that they'll have their pie here on the ground while they're still around and not wait for a pie in the sky for when they die. They just want it right now. They may not be mean. They may not be hateful. They may not be murderous thieves or God haters. They're just not concerned. And they're hooked on this world. They're earth dwellers, the book of Revelation calls them over and over and over again. The unsaved small. Then there are the unsaved great. Those who sinned in the horrible and grotesque ways. These are those that made a profession of it and led others to do it too. Like Ahab, Baal worship. He led Israel to follow the Baals of the false gods. Like Jeroboam 1, who was that king in northern Israel that caused Israel to sin by setting up a calf, a golden calf up in the city of Dan and caused the people to worship it, saying, "These are your gods." Like Manasseh that led the people of Israel to sacrifice their children to the wicked, bronzen-heated god called Molech and throwing their children to this god. Like Hitler, like Stalin, like 1,000 rock stars that sell their souls to the devil to get rich in return for leading a parade of young people to hell. You don't like that, do you? You say, you are getting more old-fashioned the older you get. It happens. Like the worldwide affliction of drug producers and dealers and rap singers that glorify the whole sex and drug scene, the great will be there. They'll all be there. There'll be no blasphemy in that day. There'll be no unbelief, no agnostics, no atheists standing before God. They will all know who Jesus is. You won't hear any of them bragging that there is no God. You won't hear any of them saying that there's not going to be any judgment. You won't hear them saying anything at all because they'll be speechless. They will know that judgment has come. All through the millenniums, the Heavenly Father has been holding back His wrath and He's been holding forth His mercy. But the day of grace has ended, and the day of wrath and judgment has begun at the great white throne. Very quickly, no one can hide from their deeds. Can't hide from their deeds. Can't hide from what we've done. God sees. God records. The hand of the Lord writes all the time. The Bible says God will open the book of books, John 12, 47 to 48. You say, what's that book? The book of books. This book. The Bible. John 12, 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words that has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. God is going to judge mankind. He's going to judge the rejectors by His very word. God's going to open the book of books. God's going to open the book of deeds. He's going to open the book of deeds. Listen to Romans 2, 5 and 8. It says, in accordance with your hardness and the impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Listen to these words. Who will render to each according to his deeds. God will also open the book of life. The book of books, the book of deeds. Say, why would he care? Isn't hell the same for everybody? No, sir. It's not. I was asked this question after the first service. So you mean hell isn't hot for... Oh, it's hot for everybody. But it's worse for some. You say, why would that be, Pastor? Jesus Himself said when He was speaking of Capernaum, He said, Capernaum, I've got some woe to you into Capernaum because if the works that have been done in you would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But woe to you because of all the good things and all the things that you have known. To him to whom much is given, much is required. I'm here to tell you this morning that, yeah, there will be. That's why the deeds are measured. Because hell will be a place of degrees. No one can hide from God's decree. Justice will be served. Revelation 20 and verse 12 said that the small and great stood before God and the books were open. He's going to give justice. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the secret things of our heart. You say, really? Yeah, you know those things. Listen to me, young person. You think you're getting away. Listen to me, married man. You think you're getting away with something. Wives, you think nobody sees it. I'm here to tell you that God sees everything. He says, what about you, Pastor Phil? Yeah, He sees me too. He sees all of us. He He's going to judge the secret things of our heart. And then not only that, but he says in Matthew 12, verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The judgment will be justice will be served, and judgment will be severe. Revelation 20:15. Will you look at these words? Look at these words. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, book of life, book of life. What about the, wait a minute, the book of books, the book of deeds? Oh yeah, the book of life. So what's that all about? Well, it's the Lamb's book of life. It's the book where our names are written. Whenever at some point in our life God draws us to Himself, we yield to the Holy Spirit and we say, yes, save me. I want Jesus. He wants me and I want Him. And God in His mercy writes our name. He keeps the book. Nobody can get to it. And He writes down in there our name. Philip Winfield, 12 years old, 4330 Walnut Hill Drive, Memphis, Tennessee, on a September afternoon, said, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody can get to it. If you know Jesus, He wrote yours too. But look at verse number 15. And it says, and anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. It was called earlier the second death. No one can hide from His decree. Justice will be served. Judgment will be severe. Listen to Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 25:41. Then He will say to those, this is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. Then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To the devil with you, He says. So what about this gracious God? That's the next point. No one can deny that God is gracious. Jesus said it from the cross of Calvary. He looked down on those that were mocking Him and those that had scourged Him, those that had plaited the thorns and put it on His head, those that had given Him a mocking robe and bowed, and He had seen all of those, and He looked down from the cross, and what did He say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm here to tell you that our God is a gracious God. Do not despise the goodness of God. Do not despise the long-suffering and patience of God. Do not get angry, those of you that are Christians, and you look around and you say, why does God let all these things go on in the world? Don't you understand? Romans 2 says that it is the goodness of God that led you to repentance. God is good. God is patient. God is kind. He's merciful. And He's long-suffering. He's waiting for people to be saved. How about you this morning? Have you trusted Him? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Don't get impatient. God will judge. Listen to this verse of Scripture, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But look at these words. But is passed from death to life. Wherever you are, Philip, come on up here. I want these guys to sing something for you this morning. This is amazing. Listen to me for just a minute. I want you to listen to the words of this old song, an old invitation song maybe you've never heard before. Now, I want you to listen to it very carefully. I want you to stop and I want you to ask yourself a question. Do I know Jesus? Does He know me? Have I trusted Him to be my Lord and Savior? Many of you are here today and you've been at this point before. You've heard these messages and maybe in your mind you're thinking, well, you know, I hear all that stuff, but I'm young. I got a lot of years out in front of me. I'm going to tell you the greatest trick of the devil is procrastination to get you to wait. He'd like you to just think, well, you've got plenty of time. You can just come to Jesus when you've had your fun, you've done your thing, you've had your thrills and your fill of your thrills. Then after that's over, you can come to Jesus when you're an old person and gray-headed or bald-headed or whatever. And then you can just give Him what's left. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. The Bible says, call upon the Lord while He is near. Call upon Him while He's ready to answer. Don't make the assumption that He's going to sit in the corner until you're ready. You don't sit God in the corner. Tell Him to wait. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and listen to the first couple of stanzas of this old hymn that says, Why do you wait?